Hallelujah. Right, let's get into the word. Lord God, Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for what you've given us and for what you've done for us, for the freedom that we have in Christ, freedom from death and sin and guilt and condemnation. I just pray that that revelation goes deep into people's hearts this morning, that they are free from guilt and free from condemnation, and therefore free from worry and anxiety, free from works, free from striving, free to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Lord, Father God, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for his amazing work. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truths in it. I thank you it's now time to look at your word. As we do, we pray for understanding. The word says we need understanding so that the enemy can't steal away that seed, that incorruptible seed. So I pray that seed goes deep into our hearts this morning, that we have understanding, that it won't be stolen, and that it will bear fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Well, what a reaction from 2 weeks ago. That was a good message, wasn't it? That's the most reaction, I think, I've ever had about a message. We were looking at forgiveness. If you haven't heard it, you've really got to listen to it. Really got to listen to it. We looked at forgiveness in terms of it being a revelation that we need to have as a foundational truth in order to soften our hearts. Yeah? Did I say that right? It's about softening our hearts. We're looking in this series about how to soften our hearts, how to get closer to God, how to hear more from God, how to get more in tune with God. And we do that by softening our heart. Proverbs 4:23, which is our cornerstone verse, says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." The NLT version is, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." This verse says that the way your life is going is dependent upon the condition of your heart. If it's hardened, it's going to be difficult. There's going to be problems. If it's softened, you know, it's not going to be plain sailing. Persecution still comes, but it's going to be more abundant. Your life is going to be more abundant and full of the blessings that he already has for you. Softening your heart helps you move into the blessings that he's already given for you. One of the areas that I said we need to understand is that we've been forgiven. Forgiven through nothing of what you've done. Nothing to do with your works, but through the blood of Christ. I said all sins, the ones you've done in the past, the ones you're doing now, and the ones you're going to do in the future. I said you've been forgiven for them all. You live in a state of forgiveness. I said you don't need to ask for forgiveness. Indeed, I said it rather strongly. Did you mean to be that shocking, Vic? Yes. That was quite a shocking statement. Yes. See, one of the good things about since 2 weeks ago, I've had a few people come to me saying, "Vic, that was so shocking, I had to go and check the word." Hallelujah. I really didn't understand what you were saying. I've never heard that before. I had to go and check the word. That's good. If people had to go and check the word for themselves, that's awesome. I'll have to be more shocking, more often. Forgiveness is something you have. It's not something you have to ask for. I did say you have to thank him every day of your life for your forgiveness, but you don't have to ask. We looked at this in the context of sin and the law. Sin and the law. I said that Jesus fulfilled the law. That was his mission, remember? Come to fulfill the law and the prophets, is what he said. And because of that, because of him fulfilling the law, There is now no more imputing for sin. Imputing means to account for, to make you responsible for. Because there's no law, there's no imputing of sin because it's been dealt with. Romans 5:13 says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." What do we live under now?
Grace.
Grace. What don't we live under? The law. There is no law for the new covenant born-again believer because Jesus fulfilled it. In a sense, there is nothing for God to forgive. Because, yes, we sin, but he's not imputing it. Yes, we sin, it affects us on the earth. It has earthly consequences, but it doesn't affect things in the spiritual realm. Born again in righteousness and true holiness, and that's sealed, perfect forgiveness. He doesn't remember your sin anymore. What does Hebrews 10:17 say? Sins and iniquities will I remember no more. God, that's a shock. Mum's got a verse wrong. You obviously didn't hear me properly. You obviously didn't hear me. So that was my fault. He doesn't even remember our sin anymore. See, forgiveness flowed the second Jesus said, "It is finished." It is finished. The law is finished. There's no more imputing for sin. Therefore, you've been forgiven. That was what I said. I could have used verses like Ephesians 1:7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." We are redeemed. We have been forgiven because of his blood, and it's a gift of grace. Colossians 1:4, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." We are redeemed, we are forgiven because of his blood. Scripture is very consistent. Romans 3:28, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." And if you look at the context, that faith is faith in Jesus Christ and in his finished work. Romans 3:24, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Justified, set free, forgiven, a gift of his grace through the work of Jesus Christ. Awesome scriptures. All been forgiven of all sins. Foundational truth that we need to understand, and we need to have it in our heart. It's what John told the little children first, remember? We looked at that. Little children, you've been forgiven through him. It's a foundational truth that baby Christians need to understand in order to become youths and then parents. Brilliant. You have been forgiven. It's a done deal. It's a past event. No need to ask him for it, but plenty of reason to thank him. And then the discussion and the debate started. And guys, it was awesome. It was great. You know what? You're allowed, until I can explain it a little bit further, you're allowed to disagree with me and ask me questions. You're allowed to have a different opinion. I'll tell you if I think you're wrong, but we're allowed to discuss it. We're allowed to debate. Iron sharpens iron. We need to work together. Evelyn was telling me, her and Mummels were sitting last night and this morning just bouncing the word off each other. And that got me excited. I was driving, I felt excited because folk are getting into the words, with sharpening each other. So we're allowed to have the debates. We're allowed to ask questions. So this I'm entitling is my "what about" sermon, because I had loads of "what abouts" last week. Sorry, 2 weeks ago. What about 1 John 1 verse 9, Vic? What about the Sermon on the Mount, Vic? What about the Lord's Prayer, Vic? What about the need to ask for forgiveness in communion, Vic? What about? What about? So I'm going to answer these "what abouts" and try and show you that you have been absolutely, completely, and unconditionally forgiven. Even though I told you that 2 weeks ago, I want to tell you it from a different angle by answering these whatabouts. Perfectly legitimate whatabout questions. Because, you know, these whatabout questions were from people who knew the word. What about it, what it says in 1 John 1 verse 9? What about what it says in the sermon? What about what it says in the Lord's Prayer? These are legitimate questions from people who know what Scripture says that sound as if they're contradicting what I taught 2 weeks ago. You need to forgive before God's going to forgive you. That does not quite tie in with what I was saying 2 weeks ago about you having complete and absolute and unconditional forgiveness. So it's a perfectly legitimate question because it says that in Scripture. You're a man of the word, Vic. It says that in Scripture. Yeah, but there's different ways of interpreting Scripture, context, and ways of reading it, which we'll get into. So the last time I preached, you have absolute forgiveness. And then people said, what about 1 John 1 verse 9? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not unconditional. In order to be forgiven, you have to confess your sins first. That's what someone said. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. This is a section of what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That doesn't sound like unconditional forgiveness. And just in case you didn't get that, he then says, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's not unconditional forgiveness. And then the Lord's Prayer, what is known as the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, 9 to 13. After this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If you look in Luke, that's sin. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, Vic, there's three passages that blow your doctrine completely out of the water. Words of God, words of Jesus that seem to completely contradict absolute, unconditional, and complete forgiveness. To be forgiven, you have to forgive first. You also need to ask for forgiveness. Okay, if you read those verses literally and out of context and just cut them out of the Bible and went by them literally, yes, that would blow my opinion from 2 weeks ago completely out of the water. But we need to read Scripture in context. We need to read Scripture and see who it's written for, who it's written to. We need to look around about these Scriptures. We can't just take a line out and build a whole doctrine on it. If we look at the context, look at who it's written to, look at the time of when it was written, we'll see a completely different picture. So let's go through these Scriptures. What about the Sermon on the Mount? If you forgive, God will forgive you. If you don't forgive, he's not going to forgive you. Now, I can think of people that I kept for years and didn't forgive. Do I think God didn't forgive me because of that? I would say no. I think you're all probably now thinking of people that maybe you've took a long time to forgive. Maybe you've not even forgiven them now. I think we've all got instances of people like that. God will not forgive you if you don't forgive everyone first. Well, let me ask you a couple of questions first before I look at that. Do you believe that everything that Jesus said in the Word is for you? Do you believe that you have to take everything that Jesus said literally? Now, my answer to both those questions is no. If you answered yes to either of those questions, you're going to find this difficult. All the words that Jesus said in the Scripture are not all for you. That's a truth that I don't think most of the church knows. Jesus said it, so it goes, is the kind of attitude. Answer for both of them is no. Well, sorry, I don't get that, Vic. Okay, let's look at the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:27-30. A lot of you know what's coming, because you've probably heard this before. Matthew 5:27-30. Are all the words that Jesus says taken literally? Okay. You have heard that it was said of them, by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now, what you need to remember is these words were said at the same time as Jesus spoke about forgiveness. Okay? This is from the Sermon on the Mount. This is the same discourse. This is the same speech that Jesus is giving. I want to ask you some questions. Don't put your hands up, but just answer them. You answered yes already. Okay. Don't answer, but guys, have you ever looked at a woman and had carnal thoughts? Somebody said yes. No, don't answer. But ladies, let me just say, I don't know, George Clooney, David Beckham, who's that guy in Star Trek, Benjamin Cucumber Chunk, what's his name? Benedict Cumberbatch. I call him Benjamin Cucumber Chunk. Ladies, have you ever looked at a guy and thought, Have we all answered yes? I think we have. Why are you all sitting with two eyes? Jesus told you to pluck your right eye out. If you look to anyone with that attitude in your heart, why have you not taken your eye out? Jesus told you to do it. They were the words of Jesus. Anybody ever taken anything? I won't say stolen, because you might say that. Anybody ever taken anything that really wasn't yours, that you really shouldn't have taken it? You picked it up and walked off. You know, we all done that. Show me your right hands. Anybody in here with a stump on their Malcolm at the back? If you were going to offend with your right hand, and I like to think, what was it? Possibly stealing, taking things that's not yours, hitting someone. Have you ever thought, I want to punch that guy's lights out? Yes? Punch that guy's lights out. See, the second you thought that, you should have cut your hand off. Because that's what Jesus told you to do. That's what's written in the Word. That is what Jesus said. Now, not one of you have taken those verses literally. But if you don't forgive someone, God's not going to forgive you. Well, some people take that one literally. It's in the same discourse. It's in the same passage of Scripture. It's in the same time frame of when Jesus is speaking. No, we do not take all the words of Jesus literally. I mean, we all know Jesus talks in parables. You know, Jesus talks in pictures. He tells us something in the form of pictures that we can understand. Not everything that Jesus says has to be taken literally. In these verses, Jesus is saying, you guys know the law. You live under the law. You know the law. In days of old, it was said, do not commit adultery. Also says, do not steal. You broke the law if you did those physical acts. Yeah, under the law, if you committed adultery, if you stole, you'd broken the law. Jesus comes along and says, right, guys, see if you even think them now. You've broken the law. See if you even think these things. You've broken the law. Even if you just think them and don't do the physical acts, you've broken the law. If the law, level of the law was there, Jesus has just raised the bar of the law even higher. He's painting a picture of how hard it is to keep the law, and he's saying, I'm just going to make it even harder. You know, if you even think of looking at a woman, cut your eye out. You know, if you even think of stealing something, cut your hand off. If you even think you want to be forgiven, you need to forgive everybody first. He's raising the bar and saying, if you want to do it yourself, here's the level. Then he goes on to say, even for the levels up there now, it doesn't matter because I'm here. All you need is me. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's painting a picture to say, guys, the law was impossible. I'm just making it even more impossible, if that's not bad use of language. It was impossible to do, but I'm just going to make it even more impossible. Because now if you think things, you're going to fail the law. So you need me. You need a savior. You need to put your trust in me. That is what Jesus is saying. He was saying that about adultery and theft, and he's saying the same thing about forgiveness. He's saying, you want to keep the law, I'm going to make it impossible. Because let me tell you, in your own strength, you can't forgive everyone. It's like being able to love people. If you want to forgive people, you need to get a revelation of your own forgiveness. Because we'll see later, there's scriptures post-cross that shows the flow of forgiveness is from God to us to others. Not in the way that Jesus is saying here, under the law. It's impossible to do these things in your own strength. He's raising the bar of the law. It's not to be taken literally. We don't take the plucking the eye, cutting the hand off literally, so don't take the forgiveness thing literally. That's my first point. You also need to remember when this was said. I want to ask you another question. What is the most significant event in the whole of Scripture, indeed the most significant event in the whole of history? The cross. The cross, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, the cross. That was the most important and pivotal point in the whole of human history. And you need to read Scripture with a pre-cross, post-cross mentality. You need to look at Scripture and say, is this pre-cross or is this post-cross? You see, everything changed when Jesus said, it is finished. Everything changed at the cross. God didn't suddenly change, but God changed the way he dealt with men and dealt with sin. God changed the way he reacted to men and interacted with men and sin. The most important, pivotal point in the whole of history was the cross. Everything changed when Jesus said, "It is finished." Post-cross, everything is different than it was before pre-cross. Now, there's a bit of a debate around when the Old Covenant ceased and when the New Covenant came into force. Was it his death? Was it his resurrection? Was it Pentecost? I'm not entirely certain, but my opinion, and it is just an opinion, is that the Old Covenant finished and the New Covenant started when Jesus said it's finished. There are debates about it at Pentecost and all that, but that's okay. I don't mind that debate. My opinion is when he said it's finished, we moved from Old Covenant to New Covenant. Moved from law to grace. So when we read scriptures, we must know if it is post-cross or pre-cross. We must know if it's Old Covenant or New Covenant. I don't think this is taught or discussed enough in the body of Christ. I think it's a revelation that a lot of people don't have. Folks, do you know that Matthew 1, verse 1 is not New Covenant? You know, that's where your Bibles go and say you've gone from the Old Testament into the New Testament. You know, most of the Gospels is Old Covenant. Do you understand that? Jesus didn't go on the cross in Matthew 1:1. It was later. I'll start saying some controversial things. Do you know the most stuff that Jesus said was Old Covenant and therefore not for you? He was painting pictures and all that. But most of it is Old Covenant and not literally for you. In fact, if you believe the New Covenant started at Pentecost, Jesus said nothing on this earth under the New Covenant. It would have all been under the Old Covenant if you believe it started at Pentecost. The vast majority of what Jesus taught and said was under the Old Covenant. Plucking out your eye, cutting your hand off, forgiving others first. Old Covenant. It was written, Old Covenant, it was spoken at a time when they were living under the Old Covenant and still living under the law. Jesus taught under the law. Jesus speaking in the Old Covenant, telling people they need a Savior. Showed them that they could never keep the law, that they needed to trust in Jesus. I don't know about you guys, but I've trusted in Jesus. So the stuff he's saying to people to get them to trust in Jesus, not for me. I trust Jesus. I've got my Savior. So have you. This verse about giving forgiveness in order to receive forgiveness is pre-cross. It's under the law. Let's look at post-cross scriptures about forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Who forgave first? God. God forgives you so that you can forgive others. And Colossians 3:13, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Christ forgave first, and then we forgive. Post-cross scriptures that seem to contradict the exact opposite of what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5. Yeah, because Matthew 5 is pre-cross and Colossians and Ephesians is post-cross. Everything changed at the cross. That's why we can have seemingly contradictory verses in the same Bible, because some are pre-cross and some are post-cross, and everything changed at the cross. What a truth. Not contradictory. Different conditions, different covenants, different flow because of that. Grace and not law. We need to remember we are under the new covenant. Jesus taught under the old. Nunzi says all the time, When you're looking at Scripture, you need to have your cross-tinted glasses on. You look at your word through the cross. Filter everything through the cross. Pre-cross, post-cross. Grace, law. Sorry, I got that around the wrong way. Law, grace. Put your cross-tinted glasses on. The cross changed everything. Yeah, before the cross, you were under the law, you had to do works. Post-cross, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's post-cross. Forgiveness came at the cross, and it came as a gift. And you cannot work to achieve it. Gift of grace through the shedding of his blood. There is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. See, if you want to achieve forgiveness for yourself and do something in order to achieve it, you need to shed some blood. I don't think I want to do that. But I don't have to, because Jesus Christ shed his blood. You can't do anything other than have blood shed for the remission and forgiveness of sins. He's done it. Awesome. Nothing to do with your works. You're under grace. You're not under law. People that Jesus preached to in the Sermon on the Mount were under the law, under the old covenant, and in need of a Savior. Guys, we have our Savior, and his work is done. Forgiveness is a done deal. His work is the finished work, remember. What's it not? The not quite finished work. It's not the not quite finished work. It's the finished work. When Jesus was on the cross, did he say, oh, it is not quite finished? You know, it's important what the word doesn't say as well. He didn't say it is not quite finished. It is finished. I think one of the pictures in that is it's been paid in full. It was the word they wrote across receipts or invoices. You know, it's been paid in full. The payment has been made. Awesome. Okay, I think this is the time when I need to do the Pastor Dwayne bit dance. We had an amazing teacher at conference, and he said a lot of controversial stuff. And before he said something controversial, he got the fellowship to do something. Right? So, I want you to do something for you. I want to repeat after me what I'm going to say, okay? So you say, I love Pastor Vic. Thank you. So you all love me, so now I can say loads of controversial stuff. This guy used to do that all the time. I love Pastor Dwayne. And then he would launch in with something. Vic, what about the Lord's Prayer? What about the Lord's Prayer? That was another one that I got a couple of weeks ago. Please hear me out. Give me a full listen here. This is something that we have had ingrained into us. And what I say could be very offensive to some people. I'm going to teach completely contrary to what 99% of the church teaches about the Lord's Prayer. Okay? So hear me out. If you're very shocked, go back and check the word yourself. Amen. If you thought I was crazy, somebody did say, I thought you'd gone crazy, Vic, with some of the things you were saying. If you thought I was crazy 2 weeks ago, crazy now. You're not supposed to recite the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is not for you to recite. Does that shock anyone out of their however many years of religion? You know it's vain repetition. Oh, great. Nods. Brilliant. Oh, hallelujah. I probably didn't need to do that then. No. As I've got another preacher that I really rate, Chuck with Arthur Mindsies, and he talks about being given the left boot of fellowship. And it was preaching about the Lord's Prayer that helped get me the left boot of fellowship from a previous church. So, that was difficult. This is that was different. The Lord's Prayer, you see, I don't even like that phrase. What is known as the Lord's Prayer is not meant for you to repeat over and over, because it is an old covenant prayer. It's in the old covenant. It's not a new covenant prayer for people living under grace. At best, it's become a tradition of man. Yeah, it's not for the new covenant believer to recite. Let's look at it. Firstly, it's not meant to be repeated verbatim. That means word for word. What does Matthew 6:9 say? What does Jesus say? After this manner, therefore pray. After this manner, therefore pray. He does not say, pray these exact words. Pray exactly what I'm going to say. He says, after this manner, therefore you pray. He's saying, pray like this. He's saying, pray in this format. Pray kind of this way, is what he's saying. Look at verse 7, which comes just before that, about Jesus telling you not to do something. Have you all read verse 7? It talks about not praying in vain repetitions. So, a couple of verses before, don't repeat stuff. Pray like this. And what do we do for hundreds of years? Pray exactly that repetition. It's not right. Oh. He's saying, don't pray the same prayers all the time. You know, when I look at the Lord's Prayer, what I see is somebody glorifying the Lord, putting in a few requests, and then glorifying the Lord. Hallowed be thy name. You're awesome, Lord. I love you. You're brilliant. Can I have this, 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 and this? You are awesome. Can you help? Well, it's a bit selfish, isn't it? Can you help this person? Can you? You know, that, to me, is a form of prayer. And it's just one form of prayer. Glorify the Lord. There was requests, which are old covenant requests. Yeah. Do you need to be delivered out of evil this morning? Or have you been delivered out of evil? Do you believe God has given you all the things you need? Or do you need to ask him for it every day? Has he provided what you need? Has he given you everything you need for life and godliness? Or do you have to keep asking for that? That is an old covenant prayer. And go to Luke 11. This is a verse that I saw a few years ago that really helped me. See, the Lord's Prayer should be called John's Prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer, it's John's Prayer. Luke 11:1 is a huge verse if you read it correctly. Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Show us how to pray as John prayed. Well, you can actually interpret that two ways. Let me be honest. You could interpret it a couple of ways. John taught his disciples to pray, so Jesus, can you teach us how to pray? Or you could interpret it as I do. Can you teach us how to pray the way John prayed? And that's my interpretation of it. That fits in with my pre-cross, post-cross. You need to go back and look at it yourself. What is known as the Lord's Prayer, should be known as John the Baptist's prayer. John the Baptist was an Old Covenant prophet, and he prayed Old Covenant. That's an Old Covenant prayer. Not for you to pray. So in that prayer, because somebody said, what about the Lord's Prayer, Vic? If you look at it in Luke, it says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. That is saying that if we forgive, he will forgive us. Guys, it's an old covenant prayer. That's the answer to that what about. It's an old covenant prayer. It's for people under the law. It's not for you who are under grace. So even though it says it in the Lord's Prayer, it's not for you, new covenant believer. Ephesians and Colossians showed us that God forgives us so that we can forgive, didn't it? Remember those verses? Are you living pre-cross or post-cross? Post-cross, so Colossians and Ephesians is for you, not the Lord's Prayer. Ephesians and Colossians shows us we are forgiven because of his blood. Believe that? Yeah. To forgive someone else in order to be forgiven is a work. You don't get anything. And that's sense in the spiritual realm through works. Everything you get is the free gift of grace through faith. Forgiving someone to be forgiven is a work. If you want to do it, you'll fail. And remember, cut yourself. If you want to do it. But you don't have to. He's been cut. He shed his blood. Guys, this is really important. Pre-cross, post-cross. You must get it. You must understand it when you're looking at scriptures. Pre-cross, post-cross, very different times, very different covenants. Oh, so you tell me I ignore everything that Jesus said under the old covenant, Vic. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that at all. So how do we know what's for us and what's not? If you get scripture confirmation post-cross, it's for you. Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, if you forgive, we'll forgive you. Post-cross scripture doesn't say that, so it's not for you. Jesus told his disciples, you've got two commandments now. I want you to love the Lord your God, and I want you to love your brothers and sisters. In fact, everyone else. Go and read 1 John 3 and 4, and it'll tell you exactly the same. Post-cross confirmation. So those words of Jesus, that you have to love God and love everybody else, is for you. Because there's post-cross confirmation. Oh, so I'm going to have to know my word then, Vic, to know what's for me and what's not. Yeah. Yeah, you need to know your word. Guys, we need to get in our heads that the cross changed everything. We need to look at scriptures in light of his finished work. Is this old covenant? Is it new covenant? Do I live under the old or the new? Am I under law? Am I under grace? Pre-cross, post-cross. I think I'm running out of time. Okay. I'll do 1 John 1:9 quickly. So that's what about the Sermon on the Mount. That's what about the Lord's Prayer. So two foot of other answers. I kind of covered 1 John 1 verse 9 when I was doing it. Again, I'm going to give you the simple answer. I've got leaflets and stuff on the internet about it. 1 John 1:9, in fact, the whole of 1 John 1 is not for you. But it's New Covenant. It's New Testament scripture. Yeah, but read it carefully. It's not for you. If we are in the light. I'm in the light. Hallelujah. Talks about the word not being in us. The word's in me. Talks about the possibility of having fellowship with us. John's saying, if you want to have fellowship with us, if you want to be in the light, if you want to have the word in you, he's talking to unbelievers. I've got the word in me. I've got the light in me. I've got fellowship with Jesus. The whole verse, the whole chapter, is not for us. See, at the start of chapter 2, he says, my little children. If you look in chapter 1, when he writes, he just says, unto you. I write unto you. And then in chapter 2, I write unto you, little children. What's the other ones? Fathers. Young men. Stages in Christian maturity. When he says, I'm talking to you, He's not talking to believers. In fact, my own theory, it seems to be getting quite a hold now, is about it talking to Gnostics, which is a group of people who were trying to take heresy into the church. There was no sin. Gnostics said, there is no such thing as sin. John says, if you think you don't have sin, which is a direct word to Gnosticism. 1 John 1 verse 9 is not for us. The whole of 1 John 1 is not for us. 1 John 1 verse 9 is John saying to the Gnostics, this is your born again experience. If you're born again, you will receive that forgiveness, the benefits of that forgiveness, and you will be cleansed from all unrighteousness. It's talking about the born again experience because it fits in with 2 Corinthians 5:21. He was made sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, awesome. Even if we just look at 1 John 1 verse 9 on its own, if we confess our sin, do you know confess just means to agree with? To agree with who? To agree with God. Agree with God about your sin, i.e. that it's been dealt with. Jesus has done it. He's my Savior. Bang! Receive the benefits of forgiveness and you are cleansed from all unrighteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:17, 21 says you are made righteous. Ephesians 1, it says 7 or 13, talks about you being created in righteousness and true holiness. If when you're born again, you are made righteous, created in righteousness, how can you be made more righteous every day at the end of the day by confessing your sins? It's a one-time experience. One-time experience. 1 John 1 verse 9 is not for the born-again believer. It's not for the born-again believer to actively look to confess their sin. Confess doesn't even mean ask for forgiveness and say sorry. If you look at just the meaning of the Greek words, having to ask for forgiveness because of 1 John 1 verse 9 is a lie. It's not even a correct interpretation. Confess means to agree with. Not get on your knees and ask for forgiveness. Sorry, I went on a bit of a rant there. 1 John 1 verse 9 is not for us. Forgiveness is not conditional upon confessing our sin. I went through that really quickly. If you want to know more about that, ask me. But read 1 John 1 and look at every verse and think, who is he speaking to here? Is he really speaking to me? See what he says. You know, you guys know you're in the light. You guys know you've got fellowship with the Lord. You guys know where you come from. You recognized sin. I don't think there's any one of us in here that says, no, I was never a sinner. No, we've recognized that. Hallelujah. We're now a saint. Who said that? Sean. So have a look at it. 1 John 1 verse 9. If you understand it that way, it also ties up with all the other New Covenant scripture. Very, very quickly, one last what about. What about communion? What about asking yourself for forgiveness? What about examining yourself for sin during communion and asking for forgiveness? Which the person said is, I've been taught all my life. And I've had to do that every time I've taken communion. All my life I've examined myself for sin and asked for forgiveness. Well, there's a really quick answer to that. Show me the scripture. Show me the scripture that says during communion you have to examine yourself for sin and ask for forgiveness. How much will I give you if you find it? I could give you all I've got because you'll never find it. It's not there. The scriptures, in my humble opinion, I'm going to offend people again, that have been twisted to ask people to do this. At best, it's a misinterpretation of Scripture. At worst, it's a control mechanism of the church to keep their flock in line. I said that's at worst. I didn't say every church. At best, it's a misinterpretation. It's just not right. Once purged, who's been purged? Purged by the blood of Jesus Christ. No more conscience of sin. But I need to examine myself for sin during communion. No, you didn't. There are scriptures that says examine yourself while you take communion. But examine yourself to see how you're discerning the Lord's body. What am I thinking about Jesus? What am I doing with Jesus? What's Jesus done? Discerning the Lord's body, understanding what he's done. Again, it's turning the focus on him. Because the focus shouldn't be on you at all during communion. Yeah. I think it's Luke that I use, is it 20 or 21 or something? Do this to remember your sin. No, that's not what Jesus said. Do this in remembrance of me. Examining yourself to see how you're discerning the Lord's body is doing this in remembrance of him. Because you're focusing on him. Sorry, this was going to be a quick answer. Where's the scriptures that say examine yourself during communion for sin and ask for forgiveness? Guys, they're not there. Communion's very clear. Communion's about you focusing on him and on his finished work. It's actually, that's most of the Christian walk, is focusing on him, getting his truths, letting Holy Spirit reveal what he's done. Awesome. Nothing to do with you. All to do with him. I, for one, am so grateful that it's got nothing to do with me. So grateful it's got nothing to do with you lot either. You know, it's all him. Oh, these truths are awesome, guys. You need to get this. You've been forgiven. You have absolute, unconditional, and complete forgiveness. The Sermon on the Mount has got some great teaching in it that you can look around and see pictures, but you know, it's not for you literally. What's called the Lord's Prayer is not for you literally. 1 John 1:9 is not for you. You're not supposed to be examining yourself for sin during communion. So if we remove all those whatabouts, what's left? New covenant, post-cross scripture that says you've been forgiven because of the work of Jesus Christ, and scriptures that says he forgives you so that you can forgive others. Hallelujah. Amen.